Morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone on this Lord's Day morning that God has blessed us with. You couldn't pick a better morning to have when you woke up this morning. It seems like spring is already here and summer is just right behind it from the temperature this morning. Today I want to talk to you and ask you a question, and this will be the title of our lesson as well. And the question is, how good do you have it? And we'll explain more as the lesson goes on. But you know, as Americans, we are so blessed. It seems like that we have everything that we need and even want many a times. We have been given blessings by God that so many that we cannot count. And it is amazing to think about it. For example, yesterday I was driving through town. It was about 2:30. And I know I was getting hungry because I haven't eaten all day. And I said, I'll just stop and get a hamburger real quick, see where I want to go after that. But you know, it's kind of tough to select where I want to stop, because as I passed by about 2 or 3 miles, I saw Burger King, McDonald's, Hardee's, and even a little fancy Five Guys. And you know where I went? I went to Wendy's. Went to Wendy's and had my hamburger, and it was very, very good. Americans, not only do we have the product, but it seems like we have so much variety to go along with that product as well. This morning, I have a little brain activity for you. And this will go along with our lesson to kind of lead us into it. But what I want you to do is think about, along the lines, how well do you have it? I think this will really explain to us as Americans how good God has given us, how good God has blessed us. Imagine doing the following, and you will see the daily life for people in the world today. As many as 1 billion people live in this lifestyle, even now as we speak. Number one, take out all the furniture in your home, except for one table and a couple of chairs, and use blankets and pads for your bed. Number two, take away all your clothing, except for your oldest dress shirt or suit or a blouse, and leave only one pair of shoes. Now, ladies, that might be kind of hard to leave in one pair of shoes in this category. Now, men, you're up next at number three. Number three, empty the pantry and the refrigerator except for a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few potatoes and some onions, and a dish of dry beans. Number four, dismantle the bathroom, shutting off the water, and remove the electrical wiring from your house. Number five, take away the house itself and move the family into the tool shed. Number six, place your house into a shanty town. Number seven, cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs. It won't be much of a great loss because none of us can read anyways. Number eight, leave only one radio for the whole shanty town you live in. Number nine, move to the nearest hospital or clinic that's 10 miles away, or move the nearest hospital or clinic 10 miles away and put a midwife in charge instead of a doctor. Number 10, throw all your book banks, stock certificates, pension plans, and insurance policy, and leave the family cash hoard of $10. And finally, number 11, knock off 25 years of your life expectancy. You see, life can seem so good to us as Americans. But what happens when all these good things in life start to leave us? What happens when all good physical blessings are lost? It was only 9 days ago in Japan where an earthquake of an 8.9 magnitude struck northern Japan. This earthquake was the fifth largest in the history of mankind. Many people in Japan lost everything they own. In a brief sense, or a brief time period of around 2 hours, a tsunami hit the town. One of the towns I was watching on the news, and it wiped everything off the map. And when I say everything, I mean house, car, people, crops, everything they own was destroyed in just a matter of seconds. This tsunami devastated an entire town and nation as well. And some people ask the question, what are they to do now? Who do you rely upon in a time like this? One day the people of Japan had it so good, and the next day they woke up and everything was gone, it seemed like, for many of them. How do you go from everything to nothing in just a matter of minutes. This morning, I want to look at two biblical figures that seemed to have everything in life for them that was going right. Everything to them in life was perfect, according to them. But later on, they will face many changes in their lives, and one of them will respond good, and one of them will respond bad in two very, very different situations. The first one we'll look at this morning is King Solomon. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 for the story of King Solomon. And many of you will say that Solomon, what do you know about him, was the wealthiest man, or one of the wealthiest and wisest men of the whole Bible. He built a nation that was one of the greatest in the history of the world with the kingdom of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 tells us, looking at verse 1, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was good to him and made him exceedingly great. Now look at verse 7. In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth." That's a lot of people and a lot of responsibility for one man. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked a long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have anything like this." You talk about a blessing that God gave Solomon. Solomon only asked for wisdom and knowledge. But God says, since you were not greedy in your asking, he said, "I will give you not only wisdom and knowledge, but honor, power, money, riches, and no one before you or after you will ever be a king like you. Nobody will have it as good as you, Solomon," is what he's saying. The physical blessings that you are about to receive will be amazing. It's what God is going to tell Solomon. Like we said, God answers the prayer of Solomon, and he blessed him so much. And here's a little bit of proof of how blessed that Solomon was. Solomon's kingdom was one of the mightiest territories in the world. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the Bible speaks of Solomon's vast empire as being one of the strongest military and economic powers in the world. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 15 says, "The king Solomon made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars are as abundant as sycamores which are in the lowland." 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14 says, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon every year was 666 talents of gold." 666, that don't sound a lot, does it? Well, let's do a little bit of math with this. I looked up and did some research of how much 666 talents was worth during this time compared to today. And I looked and the website was based on the year of 2009, so it might be a little bit out of date as well, but as close as I can find it. One talent of gold in 2009 was worth $422,400. Now do the math. 666 times $422,000. 400 would come to this. In a year's time, Solomon made $281,318,400. And that price has gone up since 2009 because the price of gold has risen so much. Solomon could get anything he wanted. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have over $280 million? I know what I would do. I would buy a house right off the bat because we're looking for one right now. And have a nice house. And I'd have it all decked out and nice and neat. But the point is, Solomon had everything he ever wanted. And God said, "No king will ever be like you, blessed as much as you were physically." He had it so good on the outside, But there was something going wrong with Solomon on the inside. Something was about to take place. And God saw all this about to happen, and he warned Solomon, and he speaks to him. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 7, God takes time to warn Solomon about the dangers that's about to occur in his life. All these worldly possessions are starting to get to Solomon, and it's about to build up and knock him down. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." But look at verse 6. "But if you and your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them." God told Solomon, "All you got to do, Solomon, is follow me. Solomon, you've got everything you ever wanted. Why would you not follow God? Because if you remember Solomon, he's the one that gave you all this. You prayed for only knowledge and wisdom, and God gave you everything else to go along with it. I envy Solomon because he had it all. He literally had everything. How good can he have it? Go ask Solomon. He knew exactly how good he could have it. But now start to look at 1 Kings chapter 11. You flip over just two chapters in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 3 through 6, and you find out what's going to happen in Solomon's life. Verse 3 says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives began to turn his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and it was as his heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Look at verse 6. "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David." Solomon, what happened to you? How good did you have it, man? You had everything. You had it all and end up losing all of it because of your possessions with women or obsessions with women and riches. And what I mean by everything is that he lost God. God is everything. God was everything to Solomon, and he loses him. The most important thing that you ever needed, Solomon, was God, and you started letting him fade away from your life. God was always there, but Solomon was not always there to rely upon God. Later, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's recorded of this saying, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You don't think Solomon realized, with all that wisdom he had, that he was miserable? Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and probably the wisest man that ever will be. But all of this, he finally realizes his life was going down the drain spiritually. Solomon had all the wisdom, but the one thing he did not have was God, because Solomon was forsaking God by worshiping other gods instead of the one true God. We can learn a lot from Solomon, can't we? We can learn that Solomon had everything and God gave him all those blessings, but if you forget God, your life can be miserable. And it will be miserable, because God is everything. The second man I want to talk to you today is Saul, the one Saul that became the Apostle Paul. We're first introduced to Saul as a young man who was bright, and it was looking up and looking to take a leadership role in government. As a matter of fact, according to Saul, he believed his life was going spectacular, and that he was doing what was right in the sight of men. Saul was the one who held the coats of the men who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Fast forward a few chapters, and Saul is on the road to Damascus. And if you remember, Saul's objective on this road to Damascus was to persecute Christians, take people to prison like you and me. He was a well-known figure in government. He was a prominent individual. He was full of poise and willing to track down Christians and take them to the jail. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 says that Saul wreaked havoc upon the church and arrested those that were attending the church services. Saul, according to his understanding, was doing right, and everything in life to him was going well, as he believed. He was working his way to the top. Saul thought he had it all good, but it was all for the wrong reasons. Saul was persecuting Christians, and God was going to make a change in his life. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, on the road to Damascus, Saul's life would change forever. And one that was physically tough on him in later years to come. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4 says, he fell to the ground, and a voice came from the heavens crying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God spoke to Saul and said, "Why are you doing this, Saul? Why are you persecuting my people?" And you know, Saul even knew who God was. Saul didn't shudder and say, "I don't know who this man is." Actually, Saul responded and said, "Lord," he called him by his first name. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And God gives him the answer. God was changing Saul's life, and Saul had to make a choice in the next coming verses. Later on, we find out that Saul makes a decision to drop everything he had and become a follower of God. His name changes to Paul, and everyone knows about Paul and the great missionary man he was for the Bible. Paul's life will never be the same again. He gave up his position in government and dropped everything to follow God's teaching. As we look through Paul's life, though, it was one that was physically tough and even very, very hard sometimes. Paul, you will be the light of God, and this is never an easy task. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" And look at verse 16. "For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul had given up everything to follow God, and yet he still knew that he was going to have a tough journey. Not many people would do this. Maybe not a smart thing to do, some people would say. If you knew you were going to have to give up everything and still have to suffer later on and leave all that you had, would you do it? You would if it was for God, I hope. On some occasions, Paul would face obstacles that would test his faith in God on numerous times. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 27 talks about the agony that Paul had to endure, the physical beatings that would take place in his life. Let me read it to you. Verse 24, 5 times did I receive stripes from the Jews, and these stripes were 40 stripes minus 1, 39 times 5 was the number of stripes he received. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once was a stone, 3 times was I shipwrecked, a night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepless nights often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Paul suffered through all these things, but yet his spirit was never broken. You see, Paul was a man of endurance, and he never gave up. I would love to have met Paul. He was one of the gutsiest preachers and missionary men of all time. He never would lay down. He never gave up. Paul pressed on to the goal of heaven. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he would write, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What was his attitude? Paul said, I'm not the best. I'll never be the best. I'll never be perfect. But he said, I'm going to press forward, and I'm not going to give up. He acknowledged that he left his life behind, that he was in government, and he used to track down Christians what he believed was right. He left all of his riches and glories, and left all that and changed his name and became Paul. And he lived a life physically that was not great. Physically, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. You could say it was a terrible physical life. But spiritually, he loved his life. Spiritually, he loved what he did. He was in prison and would write these encouraging letters to all different cities. And he truly loved God and what he was doing. We must realize that Paul didn't always have it good while he was on earth. But more importantly, Paul knew that his treasure was in heaven. You see, he looked past the earth and the physical blessings and focused on his eternal goal of heaven, because he wanted to make it there. Paul pressed towards the goal of heaven. He realized that he wouldn't have the greatest life on earth, but his heavenly home was going to be with God. Today, we pose a question to ourselves. How good do we have it? Well, physically speaking, most of us are doing very well compared to those other billions of people, or billion of people who doesn't have hardly anything. We're doing very well to those who are in third world countries. But spiritually speaking, how well do you have it? Will we be like King Solomon, who was the wisest man upon the earth, but yet not wise enough to put God first in his life? The one who counted his earthly blessings rather than the blessing of heaven? Or will we be like Paul? Paul, who made a change in his life to serve God and left behind all the fame and all the glory he had once before and dedicated his life to God. In the end, it doesn't matter how good we have it upon this world. It really doesn't. Well, we can all have riches and glory in this world, but it's where we'll be in the end that will determine our eternal destination and happiness. What do you strive for today? The question is not how good do you have it. Instead, it should be how much do you want it? Because that was what Paul would have said and wrote. Would you have just a moment of glory in this world, or would you have an everlasting glory in heaven? It can be a very difficult choice sometimes. It can be hard sometimes to put ourselves last and God first, and we all understand that. But in the end, which would you rather have? I would choose God and suffer in this world just a little bit, it seems like. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you need to respond to any invitation, come.